Bibles, please keep it open to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 10 verses beginning from 1 to 14. We have already read the passage, so I'm not going to read the passage again. We'll straight away go to the sermon. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 1 to 14. I have a genetic disorder because of which my body produces extra unnecessary fat called triglycerides. In order to keep my triglycerides in control, I have to take one pill every day. Same tablet every day. The tablet does not cure me completely, but helps me through the day and helps me go through the day until the next day I take another tablet. The repetitive use of that tablet reminds me of my illness. I wonder how many things we do again and again and again without getting full success. Things that constantly remind us of some deficiency or some flaw. I'm sure you will be able to think certain things. Thankfully, there is one thing we don't have to do again and again. We don't have to sacrifice animals again and again for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' unique and ultimate sacrifice, once for all, saves believing sinners from their sins. And that's the main point of this passage. Let me repeat. Jesus' ultimate and unique sacrifice saves believing sinners from their sins. That's the main point. You see, the letter to the Hebrews was written to the first century Jewish converts who were being tempted to leave Christianity and go back to their old religion, Judaism. There were several reasons why they were tempted to go back to Judaism. One reason was that the readers were severely persecuted because of their Christian faith. And so, in order to avoid hostility and persecution, they were tempted to leave their Christian faith and go back to their old religion, Judaism. Judaism was a legal religion in the Roman Empire. And accepting Judaism again meant safety and security for them. And perhaps another reason why the readers were being tempted to leave Christianity was that they were missing the Jewish sacrifices and ceremonies and festivals. Since these people have become Christians, they embraced Christian worship, which was pretty simple in comparison to the elaborate Jewish worship. So some converts were tempted to leave Christian worship, leave Christian faith, and go back to the seemingly attractive Jewish worship. So what does the author of Hebrews do? The author of Hebrews writes this letter to such readers in order to exhort them to not leave their Christian faith. The author displays the superiority of Christ over all the elements of Judaism and the Old Covenant. The author exhorts the readers not to fall away from Christian faith. Now in chapter 9, which is just the previous chapter, the author says, the sacrifices of the old covenant did not bring believers into the presence of God. Whereas the blood of Christ effectively cleanses believers from all their sins, once for all. In chapter 9, the author speaks about the necessity of sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. That famous verse in chapter 9 verse 22, without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But then when we come to chapter 10, he speaks about the nature or the character of the sacrifice that actually forgives sins. Here in chapter 10, the author contrasts the Old Testament ceremonial laws with the sacrifice of Christ. And in doing so, he proves the superiority and effectiveness of the sacrifice of Christ. Now, having this broad picture in mind, let us dive into the passage that we have read. The passage has three sections. The first section begins from verses 1 to 4, and it is about the inadequacy of the Old Testament sacrifices. The inadequacy of the Old Testament sacrifices. The author says that the ceremonial law of the Old Covenant was only a shadow of the good things which were going to come. We know that when an object blocks the rays of light, what happens? It casts a shadow behind, right? In the same way, the good things of salvation in Jesus Christ cast a shadow behind in the Old Covenant. And that shadow was reflected in the ceremonial law, says the author of Hebrews. Now think about shadow. The shadow can give us some clue about the object, right? For example, we can see a shadow and tell whether it is a cat or a dog or a man. But the shadow in itself is not the reality. And it is not good for anything else apart from giving us some basic information, some clue about the object. In the same way, the ceremonial law gave people some clue, some basic information about the ultimate sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the author of Hebrews argues that it could never actually save people. Now we know, if you know your theology well, you know that the saints in the Old Testament were only saved by the blood of Christ. They were never saved by the sacrifices. They were only saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. And the sacrifices of the Old Covenant merely pointed to the ultimate and sufficient sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Covenant, the same sacrifices were offered every year. Every year. It simply pointed to the fact that none of those sacrifices was sufficient or able to forgive the sins of the people. The author argues that if those sacrifices were effective to cleanse the people of their sins, they would have been seized. But the repetition of those sacrifices, year after year after year, simply pointed to the reality that the worshippers were not cleansed. And because of that, worshippers had consciousness of sins. You see, friends, the sacrifices in the Old Covenant only covered sins, but it never provided forgiveness for the sins. Now, somebody might raise his hand at this point and say, okay, if that is the case, then why did God give those sacrifices in the first place, if they did not serve the purpose of forgiveness of sins? The author of Hebrews assumes that kind of objection. And that's why he answers in verse 4. He says, in those sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins every year. It's not that the sacrifices were absolutely useless. Yes, there was a purpose, and the purpose was to remind people of their sins. Every time a Jew saw an animal slaughtered, and its blood shed, he should have been reminded of his sins. And that should have led him to repentance of his sins. And he should have held to the promise that one day God will send that ultimate sacrifice who will actually, in reality, forgive my sins. One day God will send the Lamb of God, his own Lamb, that will fully and finally deal with human sin. That was God's purpose behind giving those sacrifices, to remind people of their sins every year so that people may repent and people may also hold on to the promise that God will send the Savior in his time. God never intended that the blood of bulls and goats would take away the sins of people, because it was impossible. The old covenant sacrifices were completely inadequate to save those for whom they were offered. The next section begins from verses 5 to 10, talks about the superiority of Jesus' once for all sacrifice. After having laid down the inadequacy of old covenant sacrifices, the author now proceeds to explain the superiority of Jesus' once for all sacrifice. Here, the author explains why the death of Christ was absolutely necessary. Here, he links the incarnation of Jesus with the death of Jesus. These are two necessary realities. Jesus did not come to offer animals, but to give his own body as an offering. Notice here, the author quotes from Psalm 40. Which is a psalm of David. You see, David understood the truth that God desired obedience more than sacrifices and offerings. David understood the truth that obedience is better than sacrifice. Now, it's not that God was particularly put off by those sacrifices and offerings. Why? Because he himself instituted those sacrifices, those offerings. What God did not like was that those sacrifices and offerings were done without faith and obedience. God never wanted sacrifices and offerings to be a substitute for faithful obedience. And we know, if we know our Bible, we know that King Saul failed to learn this lesson. People of Isaiah's day failed to learn this lesson. And the Israelites all throughout their history failed to learn this lesson. Now here, the author of Hebrews puts David's words from Psalm 40 in the mouth of Jesus. Okay? The author understands that the words of Psalm 40, originally spoken by David, were actually fulfilled by Jesus and fulfilled in Jesus. Those words are fulfilled in the incarnation and death of Jesus. Think about this. It was God who prepared the body for Jesus. And Jesus incarnated. Jesus came and became man to do the will of his Father. And here we must understand that one of the big things that make Jesus' offering and his sacrifice on the cross unique and significant was that his sacrifice on the cross was in perfect obedience to his God the Father. So it is not simply the death of Jesus, okay? It is not simply the death of Jesus, but death of Jesus in faithful obedience to God's will that saves sinners. You see the point? The death of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, coupled with faithful obedience that saves sinners. And now, Jesus' faithful and obedient death on the cross did a remarkable thing in the salvation history. What did Jesus do? In fulfilling the will of his Father, Jesus displaced the repetitive old covenant and sacrifices with his once for all sacrifice. The shadow is now displaced by the reality of good things. The people of God now not live in the shadow, but in reality of the good things of salvation in Jesus Christ. The author argues that the sacrifice of Christ began a new era, a new dispensation, a new time, a new beginning, which meant that the old is gone. The climax of his argument comes in verse 10. He says, the believers are sanctified, they are cleansed through the once for all sacrifice of Jesus' body on the cross. Now think about this, my dear friends. Sins are not merely covered, they are actually forgiven. What a blessing. Believers are not constantly reminded of their sin, right? But when they break the bread, when they partake from the Lord's table, they are reminded that their sins are forgiven because of the cross. What a blessing. What a blessing of forgiveness we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing of Jesus' unique and ultimate sacrifice in perfect obedience of his Father. John MacArthur sums up well this section by saying this, quote, the death of Christ became that great and final sacrifice that accomplished for eternity what an eternity of other sacrifices could not accomplish for time. Think about this, my dear friends. What a blessing we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the third section, the author talks about the Jesus' completed, fulfilled sacrifice from verses 11 to 14. The author continues to contrast repetitive old covenant sacrifices with Jesus' ultimate once for all sacrifice. Every Jewish priest stands daily, okay, and he offers the same sacrifices over and over again. Those sacrifices can never take away sins. But Jesus, our high priest, offered one unique sacrifice for sins of all time. And after having done that, the author says, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Now, here we must note the contrast, the stark contrast that the author of Hebrews brings out here. On the one hand, there were multitude of priests over hundreds of generations offered countless number of sacrifices. But on the other hand, Jesus, our only high priest, offered only one sacrifice, only once for all time. What a great contrast it is. And that ultimate sacrifice of the Lamb of God took away the sin of the world. At this point, we must say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What an amazing sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never did a death of one man achieved so much. Never did a death of one man counted so precious. Dear friends, please notice one more contrast. Now Jesus is not standing in the temple like Jewish priest. Rather, he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, which simply means that his work is finished and completed and accepted by God the Father. Like every other Jewish priest, Jesus is not waiting for another sacrifice. He's not waiting to offer another sacrifice. Instead, what is Jesus doing? Jesus is waiting for a day when all his enemies will be placed under his feet. The Bible says Jesus defeated death by rising from the dead. Jesus defeated Satan, who had the power of death. And then there are many people who reject God and who reject Jesus and who don't want Jesus to be their king. The Bible says that there will be a day. There will be a day, and it will be soon, when all the enemies of Jesus will be placed under his feet. The Bible says with a rod of iron he will dash them into pieces. Verse 14 says, by one offering, Jesus has perfected all the born-again believers who are being sanctified. Now here, perfection does not mean sinlessness. Perfection means that sins are cleansed and removed. And as a result, believers' conscience is no longer defiled by guilt. And that's a blessing. We don't live with the conscience that I am a sinner, an unforgiven sinner. Of course, we are convicted by the truth that we keep sinning, but we are also held in the assurance of God that Jesus has forgiven our sins, past, present, and future. Now, a believer can enter into God's presence freely and boldly, all because of Christ's sacrifice. And that's why we sing, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. My plea is strong and perfect, all because of Jesus. What a blessing we have, we believers have, in Jesus. So, what do we learn from this passage? There's so many things we can learn. But first of all, no ritual, no sacrifice is greater than the ultimate sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And only because of that, we have forgiveness of sins. Only because of Jesus' sacrifice once for all, we have now access to God. We have all the blessings and privileges that come with being saved. Let us never underestimate the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, perhaps none of us come from Jewish background, so we don't face the temptation of going back to the old covenant sacrifices, but the temptation to go back to our old religion, our old habits, our old ways is constant with us. And our experience many times says, prone to wander, we feel it. But this passage reminds us of the great worth of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to live, to die, and to live again. Let us hold fast to the only Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and who takes away my sin. And my dear friend, finally, if you are not a believer, if you're not a born-again believer, let me encourage you to consider Christ, who became man, lived a perfect, obedient life, died a death that he did not deserve in order to save sinners. If you feel convicted that you are a sinner, come to Christ, embrace him as your Savior. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. And this is my prayer for you, my brother or my sister, my friend, that you may choose life and not death. You may choose Jesus and not the world. You may choose heaven and not the hell. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for speaking to us this evening. Thank you for your word, both written and living. Thank you for your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom and by whom and through whom we have all the blessings of salvation. We thank you that you forgave our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you gave us a righteousness that was not earned, not worked for, but given as a gift. We thank you that you gave us the right to become your children. And we thank you, Father, for accepting us and loving us and caring for us. We thank you for all the blessings that come with the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to sacrifice anything. We just have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is his sacrifice that saves us, O Lord. Help us to hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not to fall away from the faith, and help us to appreciate the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our prayer as well, O Lord, if there is a friend among us who is not a believer, Father, we pray that you would use the words that are spoken so that these words may be sown in fertile soil and may bring fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, O Lord, for your glory, for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.